And so as we see the things that are happening in the world around us, I wanted to talk today a little bit about prophecy. And I want to ask you a question. When you hear the word prophecy or you read the word prophecy, what is the first thing you think of when you see that word, when you hear that word? It's the first thing that pops into your head. I'll tell you the first thing that pops into my head. I think about helicopter gunships hovering in the fog of war, maybe with a big desert sun setting behind them, maybe a few shimmering in the heat waves or something. And I think about that because over the years in the church, we've done a pretty good job of integrating that type of imagery. Anytime we put out a booklet on prophecy in the Middle East, a lot of times helicopter gunships will show up on that booklet cover. And so I've been conditioned to think about that, or to think about the detonation, you know, of a mushroom cloud. We tend to think about when we think about prophecy, all out total worldwide war. We think about the cataclysm of the end of days. We may think about the rise of the beast power and the rise of the false prophet as they perform their signs and wonders to deceive the entire world. We may think about armies and the orchestrated movements of armies across the canvas of the earth. Those are the things I dare say that most of us think about when we think of that word prophecy. Those are the things that we associate with prophecy. So in light of that, it's really interesting to see what it is that God associates with prophecy when God talks about what the center of gravity for prophecy is that he has given to us. What prophecy really is all about, because God seems to have a little bit of a different paradigm about what prophecy is all about when we see the things that define prophecy for God. Let's turn to Revelation 19. We can look at a very interesting scripture that tells us what God thinks about when God refers to prophecy. In Revelation 19, John appears to be talking to an angel here, and the angel makes a very telling statement regarding the real nature of prophecy. Revelation 19 and in verse 10. John writes, he said, "And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, See, you do it not. I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." So that's rather interesting to me, that when God talks about prophecy, the things that are at the center of prophecy, God doesn't talk about helicopter gunships. God doesn't talk about all-out cataclysmic war. God doesn't talk about the apocalypse or any of the things that we commonly think about when we think about prophetic events. God talks about instead how prophecy ultimately is about the testimony of Jesus Christ. The spirit of prophecy, brethren, ultimately is about God's testimony to us of the work that he will perform in humanity through his Son. That's what the spirit of prophecy is about. Now, helicopter gunships play a part in that, a very small part, but helicopter gunships are a part of that. The beast power is a part of that. War and famine and economic collapse is a part of all that. But it's not the center of gravity of what prophecy is really about. God tells us that prophecy really is about what God does in humanity and the work that he does in humanity through Jesus Christ. Let's go over to Acts 3. Acts 3, where we find Peter talking about the same thing. This is a passage of scripture that's probably even more critical than what we've realized in across the years, and I know this has been a scripture that's been heavily emphasized for decades in the church as being the pivotal scripture in the Bible. But here Peter tells us the ultimate message that we should derive from prophecy. Acts 3 and verse 19, many of us have read this scripture a lot over the years. Acts 3 and verse 19, Peter says, "Repent you therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." So here is Peter, and he's talking about repentance. And he's talking about conversion. He's talking about repentance and conversion. It's at the heart of what it is that Peter wants to talk about here. And we see that what Peter starts talking about is he starts talking about prophecy. But repentance and conversion, the same message that Jesus Christ came preaching, was it not? When Christ came preaching the kingdom of God, it was about repentance, it was about baptism, it was about conversion. It was about change, transformation. in human beings. So this is what Peter's talking about when he starts talking about the end result of prophecy. Verse 20 here. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. And so now when Peter is telling them, well, Christ was preached to you before, he's not talking about himself and the other apostles of the day. He's talking about Moses and the prophets throughout the Old Testament. When he's telling the Jews, you've heard Christ preached to you before, he's telling them, this is the message that all the prophets came preaching to you for the last 1,500 years at that point in time. So he's talking about how Christ and the work that Christ would perform had been spoken to that Jewish community for the past 15 centuries or so at this point in time. Well, verse 21. Whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. And so from the very beginning, all the prophets have been pointing towards the time of the restitution of all things. All the prophecies have been pointing us towards the restitution of all things. And so, brethren, if the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus, and if prophecy is about the restitution of all things, then what can we deduce from that? Well, brethren, it must mean that the work that God does through Jesus Christ will bring the restitution of all things. And when God is looking at prophecy, he's not so interested in helicopter gunships as he is in a much larger and much longer term perspective of what prophecy really is all about. God is interested in how he is going to use Jesus Christ to restore everything in his creation to the point that he intended it to be when he first created this world and everything. That's what prophecy is about. It's about restoration. It's about renewal. And as we read here, things start to become pretty interesting regarding all the things that the prophets have spoken about since the beginning of this world. Let's look down in verse 24, because what Peter talks about here in verse 24 is also at the center of gravity of prophecy as well. Verse 24. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. You are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in your seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. And so, brethren, from the beginning, the prophets pointed towards the restitution of all things. But, brethren, look at what that means. Peter starts talking about the covenant that God made with Abraham now. He's talking about the ultimate fulfillment of the covenant that God made with Abraham. The ultimate fulfillment, brethren, of that covenant lies in the spiritual work that God does in us, that God does in this world through Jesus Christ. That is the spiritual covenant, is it not? That is the ultimate fulfillment of those promises that he made to Abraham when he said, in your seed all the world will be blessed. And of course, Abraham is the father of the faithful. The father of the faithful. So do we start seeing, brethren, how the spirit of prophecy really is the testimony of Jesus Christ? As God brings about the restitution of all things, as he brings about the culminating events of all the things that all the prophets have spoken about in the past, all of that is founded and comes through the covenant that God makes. First with his church and later with all of humanity, the covenant that he makes through Jesus Christ. That's the only way that we can be restored. The only way this world can be restored to God. So the point of prophecy, brethren, is about spiritual restoration and about a spiritual work that God is doing on this earth. And he does that through our elder brother, Jesus Christ. That's how he does it. And that's what prophecy points towards. So I want us to notice what it means now for us to be when God brings us under that covenant, when God gives to us that sacrifice and he reconciles us to him. Let's look in verse 26. What does that really mean now? So, verse 26. So unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. When we see a spiritual fulfillment of the covenant that God made way back with Abraham, and that covenant that comes through Jesus Christ then, when we see the spiritual fulfillment of that covenant, what does it mean? It means that we turn away from iniquity. It means that God begins the process of eradicating sin from our lives. That's really what the covenant is about, is it not? It's about bringing us into that relationship with God where He teaches us the way to stop sinning and the way to begin living the way of love, to begin living the godly way. And when God completes that process, He starts it in His church, ultimately He's going to offer this covenant to everyone in the world, everyone who ever has lived, everyone who ever will live. God will bring them into that covenant relationship with them, and He will begin the work of doing what? He'll start eradicating sin from their lives. And when God has reached the point to where He has eradicated sin from the lives of humanity, and every human being that He resurrects and brings to eternal life now is free of sin, then what do we have? We have a restoration back to a time where there is now no more sin in the universe. There was a time when there was no sin in the universe. Back before the original sin that Satan committed, that Lucifer committed, there was a time when sin did not exist in this universe. Pain did not exist in this universe. Death did not exist in this universe. And God's bringing back a restoration of that. And all of that, brethren, is accomplished through Jesus Christ, which is why Revelation tells us that the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. So what God ultimately does is he accomplishes ultimately is to restore this world and this universe to a state of perfection that existed at one time, that temporarily does not exist, but that God will create again. And when God brings you into that covenant with Him through Jesus Christ, and when He dwells inside of you so that little by little He can eradicate sin from your life, then, brethren, it means that you become a part of this. You become a part of the restoration of all things. You become a part of the spirit of prophecy. We are living the spirit of prophecy. If we're doing this correctly, we're living the spirit of prophecy right now because God dwells in us to perfect us, to restore us to the right state with our Creator, and to bring us into the right kind of life. We are a part of God fulfilling His prophetic vision for this earth. We're a part of that. We're a part of God restoring all things that need to be restored. And let me tell you, there are so many things that need to be restored. We look around this world around us, there are so many things in which humanity needs to be restored to the God who created them. And so today during this sermon, we're going to look at how God has documented so many things, brethren, that had their beginning in Genesis. So many things that had their origins in Genesis. So many things that started going on the wrong path in Genesis, that by the time we come to Revelation, that He will restore in the book of Revelation. Things that He will bring to a perfect conclusion in the book of Revelation. We're going to see about how the spirit of prophecy is about how God restores all things. And we're going to see that very cogently demonstrated between the books of Genesis and the book of Revelation, and how it is that God uses Jesus Christ to effect this restoration. And also, brethren, how He works ultimately in every one of us to do our restorative work, to do His work in us. So if you'd like a title for this sermon, you can call it The Spirit of Prophecy and the Restitution of All Things. The Spirit of Prophecy and the Restitution of All Things. Because there are a lot of things that have to be restored. And one of the things that I find so fascinating about the Bible is that in Genesis, it does document so many things. It gets started in Genesis and then they come to completeness in Revelation. Now, I find that tremendously encouraging because you look at all the things that started going wrong in Genesis. And can you imagine if there wasn't some way to restore them? Can you imagine if there was not any way to fix it? Now, my parents would always tell me, he said, boy, you could tear up a brass monkey. I don't know how many times I heard that when I was a kid. You guys heard it from your parents, too. I'm not the only one, right? You guys did hear that. But that's the way we are. There's just something about us. We're born as human beings with this innate ability to break things. We just break things. And we can break them very badly. And to me, the encouraging thing is we can look in the book of Revelation and we're going to see it doesn't matter how badly we might break something, God always has a way to fix it. Always has a way to fix it. That's different from my parents now. There's a lot of things I broke that my parents just threw them in the garbage beyond hope. God has a way of fixing all these things that we break. And we really are, brethren, going to see that it's all about God restoring you, God restoring me, God restoring all of humanity, one person at a time. We really are going to see that's how God fixes this mess. We're going to see how the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus, because again, it's through Christ that God can do that. It's through Christ that God can repair. And through that covenant that we have entered into with God, that God can repair the things that we have damaged. That God will finally correct all the things that went so terribly wrong beginning in the book of Genesis. Now, we don't have time to look at every single item that God introduces in Genesis that comes to conclusion in Revelation. It's an interesting study if you want to do that sometime. There's probably at least two dozen separate entities. Things that get started in Genesis, and you'll see in Revelation where God brings it to conclusion. But we are going to look at a few of those items and how they relate to the covenant that God's made with us. Genesis 1, we'll get started in the beginning, Genesis 1, and in verse 1. So Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And I think it's pretty interesting that from the very outset, God creates this physical environment in which he will produce humanity. But the heavens and the earth that he creates, the heavens and them and the earth themselves, one day God will renew that, won't he? One day God is going to completely transform the heavens and the earth that he creates. So from the very first statement in the Bible, we have something that God introduces that will come to perfect conclusion in Revelation. Because in Genesis 1:1, God creates the heavens and the earth. In Revelation 21:1, John sees this come to renewal and he writes, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. So from the very beginning of this book, God knew the physical creation that he made, that one day he was going to have to renew it. From the very beginning, this is a book about renewal. In fact, God here is renewing the earth. Starting in Genesis 1 and verse 2, he starts renewing the earth. But brethren, that renewal includes you and me. That renewal includes the lives of human beings that God calls into his family. So brethren, the beauty of this book that we hold in our hands, the beauty of the spirit of prophecy is that, brethren, the spirit in this book, it's about restoration. It's about restoration to a perfect state, restoration for the heavens, for the earth, and restorations for the inhabitants of this earth. That's what this book is about. When you really look at it from beginning to end. So Genesis 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So Satan and his demons rendered this world uninhabitable. Something happened to it. It was placed into their hands. We know that. We know it's the domain of Satan. We know that he is the king of this world even now. But we know that God tells us in the epistles of Peter that he gave these spirit beings this estate of the earth. That they were given this estate and they did not keep it. And so it became something that was full of chaos, that was full of confusion, something that was uninhabitable, and it was full of darkness. Well, brethren, when Satan and his demons rendered this earth full of darkness, that's just a type of what later they would do to all the seas of humanity that would come to walk the face of the earth. So darkness was upon the face of the deep, but brethren, darkness remains upon the face of the earth today. We can read about that in John 1. John 1. Just like the earth was uninhabitable, every one of us, brethren, are uninhabitable for God until God does something to change our nature, to change something in our lives. Just like this world was full of darkness, every one of us, brethren, are full of darkness until God does something to shine a light into our lives. In John 1, and in verse 4, speaking here of Jesus Christ, John says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shone in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." So Christ came to this earth. He shined the light of God into the darkness of this world. And what happened? Well, no one understood what was going on. No one understood the light. No one understood what it was that Christ had brought to them. They couldn't understand it. They couldn't recognize it for what it was. And in fact, people became so offended at that light that they killed it. They killed it. They extinguished the light. Because they were much more comfortable living in darkness. That's the way we are. The carnal human being, the carnal mind, wants to live in darkness. We get uncomfortable when light comes in to highlight where we've been wrong. We get uncomfortable when light reveals our sins. So we like our sins. Carnally we do. So Christ came and he shined the light into the world. The world didn't like it. Killed the light. So the world still remains in darkness to this day. However, in Revelation 21, God reassures us that he will not allow this world to remain in darkness. For just a little while, we're in darkness. But God tells us in Revelation 21 that he will not allow this world to remain in darkness. He will not allow this world to remain in spiritual ignorance. He will not allow this world to remain in confusion. And ultimately, God will completely erase all the darkness from our lives and from the lives of humanity. Revelation 21 and in verse 23. "And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. The kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there." No night. There's no darkness there anymore. So here we're reading the spirit of prophecy. This is a prophecy. This will come to pass. The spirit of prophecy tied up in the testimony of Jesus Christ, because you see, the Lamb is the light. The Lamb is the one providing the light there. And so the light of God, brethren, finally will shine in the lives of all the nations, of all those who are saved. God will bring light into the lives of all of humanity. And God, brethren, will bring salvation to us. And he does it, of course, through the covenant relationship that he establishes with mankind through Jesus Christ. And here we see the end product of all of that. God drives away the darkness. And he provides spiritual illumination. The darkness that's introduced in Genesis is eradicated fully, completely, and forever here in Revelation. Now, if we go back to Genesis, and we're going to go back there, we're pretty much just going to bounce back and forth between Genesis and Revelation. So if you have a placeholder, you may want to make use of it. But when we go back to Genesis, we see that things went pretty well for the first two chapters of human history. And that's all right until you realize there's 1,189 chapters in the Bible. We only got it right for two of them. So things start going off the rail pretty quickly. We're only able to keep the train on the tracks for the first two chapters. Things start going very badly very quickly. Genesis 3, a very faithful chapter for humanity in general here, in Genesis 3 and in verse 1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the eternal God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" So here is Satan making the acquaintance of Adam and Eve, making the acquaintance of humanity, and it all goes downhill very quickly from here. Now Satan, by the way, another one of these things that's introduced in Genesis, and we see in Revelation 20, Satan's being put away forever. So again, we have one of these things that come to an introduction in Genesis, come to conclusion in Revelation. But Satan comes to the Garden of Eden, and what's the first thing that he does once he starts communicating, interacting with human beings? Well, let's just read on Genesis 3 and in verse 2. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die." You're not going to die, Eve. How silly is that? So here we got the father of lies. And what do we find the father of lies doing? He's lying, right? That's what the father of lies does. He tells lies. So he's lying to Eve. So here in Genesis 3, we see the lie is introduced to humanity. Adam and Eve had never seen a lie before. And he goes on, he tells Eve all about how wonderful this fruit is, how it's incredibly tasty, it's phenomenal, it's going to be, you talk about brain food, this is the ultimate brain food. He says, you're going to become like God. You're going to become so wise, you'll become like God. And so Eve is listening to all this, and sure, she wants to be like God. Who wouldn't want to be like God? And you know the irony of all of it? Is God wants Eve to become like Him? That's the irony of it. God, that's why He made us. He made us so that we would become like Him. But not in the way that Eve decided she could become like God. Not the way that she wanted to do it. We got to do it by God's rules. So anyway, Eve wanted to become like God. She wanted all this wisdom, this good fruit. So going on in verse 6, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and she gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves aprons." So their eyes are open. Now they see things that they had never seen before. It's kind of an interesting phrase. Their eyes were open. We read that, we start thinking about, well, what is it they were able to see after they took the fruit that they couldn't see before they took the fruit? And when we start thinking about it, brethren, there's really only one thing. Now, this was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The knowledge of good and evil. Up until this time, all Adam and Eve had seen was the good things that God had done. They had a knowledge of good. They had a knowledge of what love looked like and what God was, but they did not have any knowledge of evil. And so Satan introduced them to what evil was. He introduced them to what sin is. And he came into the Garden of Eden. He introduced sin into that paradise. He showed them what a lie was. He showed them what deception was. He showed them what it was like to rebel against God, defy God. Showed them how to do it. All these things they had no knowledge of. And so they take the fruit, and now at this point their eyes are open, and now, brethren, they can see something they've never seen before. They can see evil. And they can see what sin is. They can see what sin does, and they can see what alienation from God is, because they've never experienced that before either. And they alienate themselves from God through this sin. And they see the guilt the sin brings. They see the corruption that it brings. And their eyes had never been opened to any of that before. So now it is. And so with this sense of how they have defiled themselves, they now try to run away from God. And they try to hide from God. They want to cover all of it up. They don't want God to see what it is that they have done. So their eyes were opened to what happens when we sin. Their eyes were opened to what deceit is and to what lying is. Their eyes were opened to what it means to defile ourselves through sin. And so we see this seminal moment in human history, and we lament this a little bit. We think how sad that is every time we read it. Of course, just like we lament in our own lives, when there's things that we see that look good to us, that will bring that self-gratification, Things that look good, things we think will be good for us, and so we take it and we experience it, and what do we find out? Oh, you know what? God was right. This is not very good for me at all. And then we experience our own sense of guilt and our own sense of alienation from God because the things that look so enticing, the things that seem to be so gratifying, and it may be gratifying momentarily, but it's not long before we find ourselves separated from God because of our sins. We may think to ourselves, how is God ever going to fix this? I've really messed things up. Well, Revelation 21. Revelation 21, we see, brethren, that yes, God actually will be able to fix this. We see that God really can restore things to the state where there are no more lies. To a state, brethren, where there is no more sin that defiles us. In Revelation 21, just a few minutes ago, we were reading about how God will bring that heavenly Jerusalem down and He will shed light upon the lives of men. Well, down in verse 27 now, we see the conclusion of all these things that started in the garden when Satan introduced sin and lies and defilement and abominations. Revelation 21, verse 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it, that is the heavenly Jerusalem, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatsoever works abomination or makes a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So in Genesis 3, Satan introduces the lie. In Revelation 21, God banishes lying forever. We overcome. We overcome. God makes a way for human beings to stop lying. He makes a way for human beings to stop doing things that defile themselves. He makes a way for us to stop committing abominations against God. He's made a way to perfect us. He's made a way to fix that. He's made a way to fix the things, brethren, that we've broken. It's only for a little while that God permits lies. It's only for a little while that God permits all these wars we see, these missiles flying back and forth and the bombings. And it's only for a little while that God permits terrorism. It's only for a little while God permits all the warfare and the conflict and the hatred and the murder. It's only for a little while. And ultimately God brings it all to perfect conclusion. And you and I, brethren, are a part of God bringing this to a perfect conclusion. Now, people have to stop sinning in order for us to get to this point where there aren't any more lies and there aren't any more abominations and there's no more any people who are defiling things. People have to stop sinning. But is not that the testimony of Jesus? Isn't that the testimony of Christ? That God provides this covenant where we can learn how to stop sinning. And He can provide us with the Spirit and the transformation so that we stop doing those things. That is the point of the Spirit of prophecy. It is the testimony of Christ. And you can only get to this point to where there is no more lies and there is none who defiles themselves. There's none who works abomination. You can only get to this point through the testimony of Jesus Christ. God working a covenant with each individual, one person at a time, to get to the point that we read about here in Revelation. And right now He works with you and me and those whom He has called in the church. But brethren, the day comes when He will work with all of humanity. That day is coming. And brethren, our day is right now. And we've got to respond to that. We've got to respond to that. The calling and the work that God wishes to do in us. Well, let's pick the story back up in Genesis, back in Genesis 3. Where we can see what the consequence of this sin that Adam and Eve committed. We can now see what the consequence is of that sin. Genesis 3 and in verse 23. Therefore the eternal God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So at this point, hope really would seem to be lost. It's not just that Adam and Eve sinned against God and took that fruit. God has driven them away from His presence now. He's driven them out of the garden. Not only that, but He's put this powerful angel with a flaming sword at the entrance to the garden. Only one way in and out, apparently. There's no way for them to get back. There's no way for them to get back to where God is at this point. It all seems, brethren, after this betrayal that Adam and Eve committed, it all seems hopelessly broken at this point. Except that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That there are things that will happen in the future that will remedy that. And all the prophets point to the restitution of all things. All the prophets point through these covenant promises that God has given to us through Jesus Christ, points to how God will restore the things that were lost. And so it turns out that, yeah, God can fix this too. And He shows us in Revelation 21 again, He shows us the ultimate restoration of His relationship with mankind. Revelation 21, let's begin in verse 1. Revelation 21:1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. Such beautiful scriptures. Just beautiful, beautiful scriptures, these promises that God gives to us. It's always been God's desire to dwell with the people, with His children that He's created. He's always desired that. It wasn't that He wanted to drive Adam and Eve away. God has always desired to dwell among the children He's created. In Genesis, we see God driving them away. In Revelation 21, we see Him bringing them back to dwell with Him. We see God restoring that relationship. And now it's at a completely different plane of existence here. That's the thing. When God restores something, He restores it to a better state than what it was originally. So God restores this relationship. But what we read about this heavenly Jerusalem coming down like a bride. Not just any relationship, but the most loving, the most intimate relationship you can imagine. That's the relationship that God will have with the children that He's made. This union in which He becomes one with His children. 2 Corinthians 6, this is always what God has wanted. It's always what God has intended from the time He first made humanity. Even at the moment where God was driving Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden and He put that flaming sword at the entryway, even at that moment, God knew that He would have a plan. He had a way to restore that relationship. He knew that He was going to restore that relationship on a much grander, a much more meaningful scale than He existed in the Garden of Eden. He knew that He would effect the restitution of all things. Of all things. 2 Corinthians 6 and in verse 16. Paul writes, In what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And Paul's quoting from Leviticus here. Thousands and thousands of years before the events that we read of in Revelation, God told the Israelite people, I will be your God, you will dwell with me, I will dwell with you, I'll walk among you, and you will be my people. Thousands and thousands of years before the events we read about in Revelation. From the very beginning, that's what God wanted. From the very beginning, He knew that He wanted to dwell with His people. From the very beginning, He knew that He would make the way. He had a way to restore humanity to relationship with Him. And brethren, finally, He's going to bring this to complete fulfillment. He will finally bring this to complete fulfillment according to the prophecies that He's given to us. But now all this doesn't come without a little bit of effort. Doesn't come without a little bit of commitment on our part. We can read about that in verse 17. Paul tells us, he says, "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be you separate, says the Eternal, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." So God will be our Father. But He tells us you got to come out of the unclean things. You have to sanctify yourself from the things that profane. You have to remove yourself from that and separate yourself to God. And of course, brethren, we can only do that through what? Well, it's through the covenant work that God does in us. Again, it all goes back to that testimony of Christ. It all goes back to that covenant that God's made with us, that God will make with all of creation. It all goes back to the work that God does in humanity through Jesus Christ. That's the only way we can come out of this world, make ourselves separate from this world, and become the children of God. It's the only way. But God has made the way for us to do that. Well, let's go back to Genesis. We'll pick up the thread of the story in Genesis 3. And now we're going to talk about the big one. You talk about all the consequences of what Adam and Eve did. We're going to talk about the big one now, the last one we're going to talk about today. In Genesis 3, God starts handing out this punishment to Adam and Eve. And, of course, that punishment that He talks about here in Genesis 3 is propagated to all generations on all the earth for thousands of years now, ever since the Garden of Eden. Genesis 3 and in verse 17. "And unto Adam he said, because you have hearkened unto the voice of your wife, and you have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In sorrow shall you eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face shall you eat bread, till you return unto the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and unto dust you shall return." So we see sorrows, we see curses, we see God declaring that we all came from the dust, and now we're all going to go back to the dust. Just like God promised Adam and Eve. Before they ate that fruit, He said, look, you take that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. You will begin dying the day you take that fruit. So here God is confirming all of that, that disobedience will bring death. Well, dropping down to verse 22, in Genesis 3 and in verse 22. "And the Eternal God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Eternal God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken." So now man is going to die and woman's going to die, and they have no way to recover the way of life. They're now driven out of the presence of God, driven out of the presence of the tree of life, out of the Garden of Eden, and they can't get back. They have no way of getting back to the way of life. They have no way of getting back to the source of life. And everything seems to have become a lost cause in what, 23 short verses here. Everything seems to be lost. And all hope gone. But we can all be thankful that there are 1,186 more chapters in the book. There's a lot more pages to the story. A lot more pages to the story. And a lot of this book is about God telling the story of how He is going to restore a lot of these things that went wrong at the beginning. And it takes a really long time, but finally, when we get to the back of the book in Revelation 22, we can see how it is that God brings this to a full and a perfect conclusion. Revelation 22. Revelation 22 and in verse 1. "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." And so now, where there was death, God now produces life. There's this stream of living waters, this river of living waters that comes out of the throne of God and the Lamb. And He sends that living water throughout all the earth now. here in Revelation. Well, verse 2, Revelation 22, 2. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life. I don't even know if the tree of life has been mentioned in the scripture since Genesis 3. It may have been. I didn't look it up. I'd be curious to look that up. I don't even know if it's been mentioned between Genesis 3 and Revelation 22. But here we are at the end of all of it, and now God brings back the tree of life. So in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bore 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their forehead. So this is how God handles the disappointment of Genesis 3. So this is how God handles that disappointment from Genesis 3. He responds by restoring all of it and restoring it again on a much greater, grander, more meaningful scale than even the original. Now you have all the nations that can be healed. In the Garden of Eden, it's just Adam and Eve. You got billions and billions of people. Here in Revelation, that tree of life is given to the nations. And there is no more curse, and there is no more death, and there is no more sorrow. We can read about that one chapter back in chapter 21. Probably for me the most inspiring section of Scripture in the entire Bible. Revelation 21, beginning in verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. People are going to thirst for life now. Life the way that God intended life. And we don't see that today. But something's going to change. Something is going to change on a monumental scale. And the people of this world will now thirst for eternal life, and God will give it. God will give them that water of life. Revelation 22 again. Revelation 22. In Genesis, we saw God driving men away from Him. In Revelation, God is now actively drawing all people back to Him. Revelation 22 and in verse 17. Verse 17. And the spirits and the bride say, Come. And let him that hears say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of water of life freely. So freely giving the water of life, encouraging all people now to come to him. Whereas there was a cherubim with a flaming sword keeping people away from God. Now you in Revelation, you have God drawing people to him so that he can give them life. So that he can give them life, encouraging them to come into the presence of God and to live. You see, this restitution of all things in the spirit of prophecy, brethren, that might be the most exciting thing in this whole book. It might be the most exciting thing in this entire book. So what have we talked about today? Well, we've talked about how the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. And then we went to Acts 3 and we started looking at what that really means. In Acts 3 we read about how all the prophets from the time the world hath begun, all the prophets have pointed towards the restitution of all things, and they have pointed towards the coming of Jesus Christ. That's what all the prophecies center upon. And Peter talked about how God has brought a covenant into existence, how he brings that covenant through Jesus Christ to work in us to eradicate sin, to turn us away from our iniquities. This covenant through which God will achieve that restoration of humanity to Him. And then we went to Genesis and we looked at a few of the things in Genesis that have their beginning in Genesis and that God brings to a perfect restoration in the book of Revelation. We saw how in Genesis we started in darkness, and how in Revelation we see the heavenly Jerusalem coming down in which God has banished all darkness and now God is the light. And God shines His light into all people. We saw in Genesis that Adam and Eve, they learned about lying. They learned about making abominations. We saw in Revelation how God now says none will enter into that city that make a lie or that do abominations, that there will be no one in there who will corrupt themselves anymore. And that means we have to stop sinning. And that means God has a means for us to stop the way of sin and to start the way of life. We also saw in Genesis that because of their sins, Adam and Eve were driven out of the presence of God. They were alienated from God. They were separated from God. We saw in Revelation now how God brings them back to be in His presence. He draws all of humanity to Him, and He will dwell with them. And finally, we saw in Genesis how God put the curse of death upon humanity, how access to the tree of life was severed from human beings. And in Revelation, of course, we see God now restoring the tree of life and giving the waters of life to humanity, giving the tree of life for the healing of the nation. We saw all of that. So we saw about the restitution of all things. But not just the restitution of all things, brethren. Not just the restitution of all things. Because what we saw written into the pages of Genesis and Revelation, what we saw in this spirit of prophecy, brethren, is how God restores you and me. Isn't that what we saw? Didn't we start in darkness? Didn't we start in spiritual confusion with no understanding and no illumination until God does something to bring light into our lives? He does something to bring us to a spiritual understanding that we never could have on our own. Didn't we, brethren, in our carnal state, separate ourselves from God in our sins? Didn't we do that? Didn't we learn how to rebel against God? And do the only thing that a carnal man knows how to do and to live in enmity to God? That's where we started, isn't it? That's where we started. We've alienated ourselves from God, but then God sends His Son to us to bring us into reconciliation with Him. To bring us into a knowledge of God, a relationship with our Father. Didn't we separate ourselves from the presence of God, and didn't God draw us back to Him? Just like we see in Revelation, where now we become the dwelling places of God, and God can dwell in us, and He will be our God. And we will be our people. We will be His people. And we can now come to God with anything in our lives and tell Him about it. Any of our needs, anything going on, any of our concerns. And He'll listen. He'll listen to it. And He'll respond to it. And He will be a Father to us. And we'll be His sons and His daughters. And brethren, didn't we begin in death? And doesn't God give us life? Brethren, we're living the spirit of prophecy. We're living the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's what the spirit of prophecy and the testimony of Christ is about. It is about the restoration of an entire creation to God. That restoration, brethren, has to occur one person at a time. That's the only way any of the things we read about in Revelation, it all has to occur one person at a time for it to work, doesn't it? Until God has restored the entire earth. It begins one person at a time, and brethren, today it begins with us. He has elected to begin with us. And we have to respond to that. Because God wants to restore you. He wants to restore you. And so, brethren, as we look at prophecy, let's understand that you and I are living the things that God's prophets have talked about from the beginning, from that God's prophets have foretold from the foundation of the world. We live that spirit of prophecy. We live that testimony of Jesus in which God does an eternal work in us through Jesus Christ, in which He brings to us a covenant that we live by. And we come into a relationship with God and He transforms us. And it ends, brethren, with us coming to perfect restoration with the Father and with the Son. And it ends, brethren, with us and all of humanity living forever in the family of God. That's the spirit of prophecy. That is the testimony of Jesus Christ.